Well, good afternoon to everyone. Pastor Gene here. We're going to continue on in our studies in Judges. And if you remember, the first judge was Othniel. Then we had Ehud. Then Shamgar. Then Deborah with Barak. Then Gideon. Last week we looked at Tola and Jair. This week we're going to look at Jephthah. And that's where we are. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, and I'm asking, dear Father, Holy Spirit, anoint me to bring forth this Bible study in such a way that the hearts would hear and understand, Father God. And Lord, we thank you for this honor and this privilege of gathering together around your word. May you increase us with knowledge, understanding, and wisdom of your word through these studies. And Father, we thank you, and we give you all the honor and praise. Now anoint me, Holy Spirit, to bring forth this Bible study. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. This is in Judges chapter 11. Now, Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house. You are the son of another woman." Verse 3. So then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. So you may say, okay, well, where is this land of Tob where Jephthah ran off to? Well, Tob, the exact location of Tob is not definitely known, but it's generally thought to have been located east of the Jordan River, possibly in the region of modern-day Jordan or southern Syria. However, some scholars associate it with an area near the border of Ammonite territory, based on the context of the narrative. So what's going on here in these verses? Well, Jephthah is an illegitimate son of Gilead, and he was chased out of the country by his half-brothers, and he suffered as a result of another man's decision, didn't he? He's suffering, and yet he didn't do anything. He's suffering because of others' decisions, not for anything that he had done. Yet, in spite of his brothers' rejections, God used him. You may be suffering yourself from unfair rejection. Don't blame others and become discouraged. Remember how God used Jephthah despite his unjust circumstances, and realize that he, that is God, is able to use even you. If you ever feel rejected by some, remember, doesn't matter. God can use you, no matter what. So these circumstances that was beyond the control of Jephthah forced him from his own home, forced him from his own people, and into a life as an outcast. Today, both believers and non-believers may drive away those who do not fit the norm, which is dictated by our society, neighborhoods, or even the churches. Often, as in Jephthah's case, great potential is wasted because of prejudices and a refusal to look beyond ill-conceived stereotypes. Look around yourself. See if you or those around you are potential Jephthahs. And their potentiality is being thwarted beyond their control because of factors surrounding their lives or people in their community. But as a Christian, we know that everyone has a place in God's family. Can you do anything to help these people gain acceptance for their character and their abilities? Or do you sit in judgment because, hey, that guy has an earring in his ear. His hair is the color of the rainbow. He's not shaven. He just don't represent what our church does. Or maybe you don't like the looks of a person because of the way they dress. Or they act weird to you. Let God be judge, okay? Some of the most brilliant men and women in all the world wouldn't fit the standards that we set sometime in churches. God help us. So what did Jephthah do? He ran away to the land of Tob, and there he joined in with a band of thugs, and they went around robbing, raiding, wreaking havoc upon the people. If you could put it in today's modern day times, it would be like the gangsters, the thugs who don't work, but they rob, steal, take what they want. That was Jephthah. And you say, how in the world could God ever use a person like that? And as I talked to you a little bit last week, well, there's many instances in the Bible where God uses people that we, as Christians, would think, nah, that person could never be used of God. Remember, folks, God is the Creator. He created everybody, all beings. And He can use anyone at any time, any way that He wishes to use. And sometimes He uses some of the most unscrupulous individuals to accomplish His will here on this earth. If you look at King David and what he did, he went to bed with a young soldier's wife while he was off fighting the war. He gets her pregnant, so he sends for that young man to come home thinking that he could coerce this young man into sleeping with his wife and thereby covering over the deed that he had done. But the man, the young soldier, was such character that he would not do that because his place was on the front and he couldn't see himself going into the comforts of his own home, sleeping with his own wife while his fellow soldiers was out there fighting the war. So he sleeps at the doorstep. Well, King David had the man put up to the very front, knowing that that would mean certain death for this young soldier. So that's King David. And you say, well, a man committing adultery, committing fornication, committing murder, and God uses that man and even makes him king over all of Israel? Yes, that's what I'm saying through the Word of God. You read it for yourself. So now we find here that God is going to use Jephthah, this thug of a man, to be the judge in the area of Israel at that time. Verse 4. It came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah from the land of Tob. If you call last week, I told you, remember Lot's daughters got Lot drunk, went in with him, and got pregnant with their father. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son. She named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites. Then the younger daughter, she had a son. She named him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites. And why do I say this? Please understand, child of God, where the locations of these places are. You have the Moabites. They're to the east of the Dead Sea. West of the Dead Sea, you'll run into the Mediterranean Sea, okay? So there's the Moabites in that area. Then you have farther north the land of the Ammonites, and they too are east of the Jordan River. So now what we see here happening in verse 4, it came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah from the land of Tob. Verse 6, then they said to Jephthah, come and be our commander, that we may fight against the people of Ammon. Verse 7, so Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? And why have you come to me now when you are in distress? Verse 8, and the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, this is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. You have to understand that Jephthah, he was a warrior. He was a fighter. He was a scrapper. And everybody in Gilead knew that. So now they're going to him after they've cast him out and run him off, saying, hey, come and fight for us. Come and help us out. Verse 9, so Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, I shall be your head. Verse 10, and the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. So we find that Jephthah goes to Mizpah. What does it mean that Jephthah repeated all his words before the Lord? Well, those making covenants in ancient times were often made to them at shrines so that they would have witnesses by other deities. And often there was a written copy. It was also deposited in the shrine. And this was much like a coronation ceremony for Jephthah. Now, Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, saying, what do you have against me that you have come to fight against me in my land? Verse 13, and the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah, said, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok to the Jordan. Now therefore, restore those lands peaceably. So we find here that Jephthah is asking the question. He's trying to do this with tact and diplomacy, and asking this leader, this king of Ammon, he said, why are you coming to fight against me? What have I done? And so we find that this king of Ammon and the people were saying, well, it's because Israel took away our land when they came up out of Egypt from Arnon. That Arnon is river Arnon. The Arnon River as far as Jabbok, which is a river, the Jabbok River, and to the Jordan. And he said, now therefore, restore those lands peaceably. So then, verse 14, Jephthah again sent messengers to the king of Ammon, and he said to him, hey, verse 15, thus saith Jephthah, Israel did not take the land of Moab, nor the land of the people of Ammon. Verse 16, for when Israel came up from Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, please, let me pass through your land. But the king of Edom would not heed it. And in like manner they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent either. So Israel remained in Kadesh. Verse 18. And they went along through the wilderness and bypassed the land Edom and the land Moab, and came to the east side of the land of Moab, and encamped on the other side of the Arnon, which is the Arnon River. But they did not enter the border of Moab, for the Arnon River was the border of Moab. 19. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon, and Israel said to him, please, let us pass through your land into our place. Verse 20, but Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory, so Sihon gathered all his people together, encamped at Jahaz, and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all of his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. Thus Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. They took possessions of all the territory of the Amorites from Arnon, the river Arnon, to the river Jabbok, and from the wilderness to Jordan. Verse 23, and now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. Should you then possess it? Remember, we're talking about Amorites, not Ammonites. He said, verse 24, will you not possess whatever Chemosh your God gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess. Verse 25, and now, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? Verse 26, while Israel dwelt in Heshbon and its villages, in Aroer and its villages, and in all the cities along the banks of the Arnon River for 300 years, why did you not recover them then in that time frame? Therefore, I've not sinned against you, but you wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. However, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Jephthah sent him. So what's going on here? Well, Jephthah sent messengers to the Ammonite king wanting to know why the Israelites in the land of Gilead were being attacked. And the king replied to Israel, because Israel had stolen this land and he wanted it back. Well, Jephthah sent another message to the king, and in it, he gave three arguments against the king's claim. Number one was, Gilead was never the king's land in the first place because Israel took it from the Amorites, not the Ammonites. Number two, he says Israel should possess land given by Israel's God. And Ammon should possess land given by Ammon's God. Number three, no one had contested Israel's ownership of that land since its conquest 300 years later. And he said, no one's contested it for 300 years. And why are you now contesting it? To Jephthah's credit, he tried to solve the problem without bloodshed. But the king of Ammon ignored the message and prepared his troops for battle. So over the years, Israel had many judges to lead them, but Jephthah recognized the Lord as the people's true judge, the only one who could really lead them and help them conquer the invading enemies. So Jephthah understood that it was the Lord and only Him that could lead them into victory and conquer their enemies. Verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he advanced toward the people of Ammon. You remember back a couple of lessons we spoke about these tribes that was located on the east side of the Jordan River. They never did cross over that Jordan River to the west side. That was the half tribe of Manasseh. Half of them stayed over on the east side, the tribe of Gad and the tribe of Reuben. So they never had crossed over. They settled in those areas. And what you have right next to them is you have Edom, you have Moab, you have Ammon, all of those areas there. And they're coming against the Israelites that are there. Now we find here that verse 29, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, verse 30. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's. And I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Child of God, why would a man make such a vow? Who could come out of the door of his house? Could it be animals? Was he thinking it would be an animal and I would offer it up to the Lord? Could it have been his wife? Could it be his daughter? You know? Why make a vow like that when it was so unnecessary? Well, let's go on. Verse 32. So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against him, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. You know, in God's law, a vow was a promise to God that should not be broken. It carried as much force as a written contract. Many people made vows in biblical times. Some like Jephthah, and they were very foolish. When Jephthah made his vow, you know, did he stop to consider that a person, not a sheep or a goat, might come out to meet him? Many scholars are divided over this very issue. There are those who say that Jephthah was considering human sacrifice, and they were using the following arguments, that he was from an area where pagan religion and human sacrifice was common, which is true. And in his eyes, he may not have seemed to be committing a sin because of that, maybe in his eyes. It's just like the world we're living in today. There are many who are living in relationships that God calls an abomination, yet they don't look on it as sin like God does. So it's possible that to Japheth, that, well, a human sacrifice is not a sin because of the culture and the time he was living in. Or maybe Japheth may have not had a background in religious law. Perhaps he was ignorant of the God's commands against a human sacrifice. Those who say that Japheth could not have been thinking about human sacrifice to point to their evidence was, as a leader of the people, Japheth must have been familiar with God's laws. Human sacrifice was clearly forbidden. No legitimate priest would have helped Jephthah carry out his vow if a person was to be sacrificed. Whatever Jephthah had in his mind when he made this vow, did he or did he not, as we're going to find out here later, sacrifice his daughter? Some think he did, because his vow was to make a burnt offering. Some think he did not, and they offer several reasons. One, if the girl was to die, she would not have spent her last 2 months in the hills. Two, they say God would not have honored a vow based on a wicked practice. Three, verse 39 says that she never married. Not that she died, implying that she was set apart for service to God, not killed. Those are the different views concerning this. Like I say, scholars don't agree, but it was a rash vow and should never have been. So back up to verse 31 again. Then it will be that whatsoever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Verse 32, so Japheth advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. Verse 33, and he defeated them from Aroer as far as Minnith, 20 cities, and to Abel Keramim with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And when, verse 34, when Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. And she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have bought me very low. You are among those who trouble me. For I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it. So she said to him, my father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon. So then she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I. So he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man, and it became a custom in Israel. Verse 40, that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. Wow. Jephthah's rash vow brought him unspeakable grief. In the heat of emotion or personal turmoil, child of God, it's easy to make foolish promises to God. These promises may sound very spiritual when we make them, but may produce only guilt and frustration when we are forced to fulfill them. Making spiritual deals only brings disappointment. God does not want promises for the future, but obedience for today. And that pretty much ends chapter 11. And we can look at it, and we can may see ourselves in some of these instances. But we do know that he made a vow, and it wasn't required, folks. He made a vow, which it wasn't required. I don't know how many of you may have made vows which were not required. I don't know how many of you have made vows which you did not fulfill, or made a covenant with God which you broke. We all have our failures, but don't allow Satan to beat you up over it. Go to the Lord. Confess your failures. Confess your inadequacies. Confess your things that you've done that you wish you had never done or said or wish you'd never said or made a covenant or a promise to God that you didn't keep and you wish you had never said it. I think we all could say that from one time and another that we've been guilty of that. If you haven't, well, thank God for you. Thank God for that. But do not allow that to crush you throughout your entire life. But lift your head up, child of God. You are a child of God. God knows every mistake you were ever going to make, you did make, or will ever make. Come clean with him. Tell him, Lord, I made a terrible mistake when I said that to you, or I shouldn't have said that to you. Please forgive me. And go on and do what God has called you to do. Well, that's a lot to chew on, isn't it? And to think, you know, it's just hard to think. He was a man of his word. Jephthah was. And no doubt, we don't know for sure what happened to his daughter, but I take the word of God for what it is. And if he said he fulfilled his vow, and his vow said that he would offer as a burnt sacrifice whoever come out first, then I have to believe the word of God that he fulfilled his vow. Though how hard it is to understand, how hard it is to even think that could happen, yet it happens. And it's no different than some of the times that we're living in today's time. We have cultures who do things that we could never even fathom or think of. Yet it's happening. We have cultures that are doing things that we could never embrace or think of ourselves. Yet it's happening. Yet the culture that they're living in today's time, they see nothing wrong with what they're doing. They see nothing because they don't know the Word of God and what God says. Many are ignorant of what the Word of God says. So don't be judging or judgmental of someone who may be what you would consider weird or strange or involved in stuff that you would never do. Remember, God may use that person. So pray. Ask God to use you for whatever reason he has created you for while you're on this earth. Leave the judgment to God. Well, that pretty much wraps up tonight. Let me pray. Would you join me together in praying for the nation? Father, this nation and the nations around the world are in trouble, Father. Lord, we have a nation who's given themselves over to what you call abomination, what you call sin. And Father, much of the nation do not teach their children what your word is, your words or your statutes or your commandments, because they themselves do not know them. We have generations after generations, Father God, who have never known the Word of God, who have never opened the Word of God, who have never heard the Word of God. And Father, that's a problem with the church. We, as your children, Father God, have failed you as our Heavenly Father, because we, as a church, has not been salt and light to a nation. And Father God, we can see in the last 5 decades where this nation has gone. And Lord, while we as a church has remained deathly quiet when it comes to presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to the populace, Lord, Father God, please forgive us. But Father, I'm praying, Father God, for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit across this nation that will burn like fire, that will touch every part of this nation. And Lord, I pray the same for Israel. Father God, these two nations, Israel, your chosen people, we, Father God, a nation founded upon the principles of your word, Lord God, stand in the hedge, Father God, against the world that wants to destroy Israel, that wants to destroy the United States of America. Why? Because we are your children. And it's the enemy behind, Father God, the satanic entities that are wishing to destroy these two nations, especially because they represent, Father God, you. But Father God, so now the enemy as trying to destroy this nation by introducing, Father God, that which is unholy, that which is ungodly, that which, Father God, will cause your judgment to come upon the nation. Not only that, Father God, but we as a Western culture have introduced into all the world all the filth, all the sensuality, all the sexuality, all the adultery, the fornication, the media industry, Father God, spewing out all of the stuff that is unholy and ungodly. And we have tainted the rest of the world through the advancements of our technology and media. And Father God, the enemy is using this to destroy the nations, to destroy the churches, to destroy the homes, to destroy the children. Father, I confess it is sin. But I'm asking, Father God, for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit that will start this fire burning here in the United States, spread across through Israel to all points, east, west, north, and south, throughout the world. And Father God, that we may see a stay to the oncoming of the Antichrist. Father, I pray this, and I pray, Lord God, your people would pray the same. Wake up, Father God. Shake us, Father God. Rattle us, Father God, that we may be about spreading the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. Well, folks, till we meet again, God bless you and yours really good.